Welcome to day 144 of our 180-day study of the Westminster Standards, and we're finishing up eschatology, the last chapter of the Confession of Faith, chapter 33, and the last section, section 3. It reads, "As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Amen." Okay, the first phrase, that there is a day of judgment to deter all men from sin and to console the godly in their adversity. We have, looks like, five proof texts. The first proof text is 2 Peter 3:11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Then 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Then 2 Thessalonians 1:5 and 6 and 7, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Then Luke 21:27 from the Olivet Discourse, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Then Romans 8:23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Then the second phrase, that although there is certainly a day of judgment, that he will have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may ever be prepared to say, Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Amen. The proof texts are from Matthew, and they're not printed out in our version. But if you click the word Matthew, you'll see it printed out right below us. That's also the Olivet Discourse. We do have Mark 13, which is Mark's account of the Olivet Discourse. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock-crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Then Luke 12:35, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they say, Open unto him immediately." And then finally Revelation 22:20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that ends our reading. We do have some additional links and resources. If you don't want to look at them or listen to them, you can pause or turn off the audio at this point. But I'd like to sort of sum up, perhaps not by way of a conclusion to the study, but maybe a way of inaugurating study. And that's to contrast the Westminster position with the most popular position of our day, which is premillennialism, and also to compare the Westminster position with perhaps the fastest growing viewpoint, which is called the preterist viewpoint. Basically, I think we've already had a link to preterism that says that it comes from the Latin word for past, which means that these prophecies have been fulfilled in the past. In particular, the preterist position holds that the prophecies about the coming of the Lord are prophecies of the coming of Christ against Jerusalem, and which took place in the year 70 AD. The difference between the Westminster Standard and the premillennial position is that the Westminster Standard holds that the day of judgment and resurrection are the same day, that they're not separated by 1,000 years. The preterist would note that in almost every single case, you may have noticed this, that the day of judgment is a judgment that's based on actions or works. And in particular, this has to do with the reception of Christ, the contrast being between the Jews and those Jews and Gentiles who became Christians. Now that's important because, as we'll see, that day of judgment is... it helps define the day of judgment. So let's first set forth a basic principle of interpretation. And this is a principle that everybody agrees with. This is not something that only the premills agree with, or only the postmillennialists believe with, or only the preterists believe. Everybody believes this. And that's the principle that you interpret unclear verses in light of clear verses. Now, even though everybody agrees with that principle, that if you have a verse that you don't understand what it means, interpret it in light of the clearer verses that you do know what they mean, because they're just stating the principle or stating the meaning much more clearly. It's unfortunate that probably prophecy is a place where this principle gets thrown out, and that a lot of prophecy preachers, particularly on TV and radio, they gather followers by taking obscure and unclear passages and then giving a remarkable, perhaps even a secret meaning, an interpretation which obviously distinguishes them as having greater insight and illumination or education into what the prophecies mean, because they're interpreting passages that are very difficult to understand. And they give dramatic and novel, sensational interpretations of these passages, and this attracts people who are basically ignorant of Scripture and ignorant of basic principles of interpretation. I would suggest, and this is to advance not only the principle, but to advance the preterist position, that you look at verses which are clear, and not just clear in quality, but also clear in quantity. An example of a passage which is clear in quality is the passage from Matthew 16. There's a link there, coming on his throne. The passage, I think, pretty clearly says that some of those standing there, that is to say, that generation, the people who witnessed the advent, the incarnation of Christ, and had to make a decision about who Christ was, and to line up either on the side of following Christ or on the side of executing Christ, that generation would not pass until what we call today the second coming. Read the passage clearly, especially the passages in Matthew 16 and the parallel passages in Mark 8 and 9, and I think that passage is very clear. It doesn't fit in with most people's prophetic framework, but the passage itself is very clear, and it's obvious that Jesus was attempting to be very clear. There is also a matter of passages which are clear in quantity. There are dozens and dozens of passages like Matthew 16 which say that the second coming is going to happen at any moment, that generation was going to see this coming of Christ, because that generation is the one that will be judged for how they received Christ at his incarnation. So all these verses, if you click that link, 101 any moment verses, you'll see that throughout the Bible, the writers of Scripture are saying that this day of judgment and all the events that attend this day of judgment, the event described in Matthew 16, 27 and 28, that these events are going to happen soon. Those verses are all really clear. They're not real attractive, because we would like to be the ones who are involved in the second coming. We want to be the focus of attention, but that's maybe not the way that God wants it, at least if all of these verses, which seem to be very clear, are true and reliable. Let's apply this principle to some of the passages that we've just read. We could apply this to all the passages, but I'll just give you the most obvious, just as a matter of establishing the principle. Go back up if you're not already looking at the blog. You can click through and see the passages I'll be talking about. First is the passage from Thessalonians. If you read that passage in context, read the whole first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And imagine that you are a resident of the Greek city of Thessalonica, and this letter is being read in one of your assemblies, a letter from the Apostle Paul. If you read the whole chapter, and you can link to it's just down the page, a couple of pages down, if you look at it, it's pretty clear that this is talking about believers who were persecuted by the Jews in Thessalonica. And just like Matthew 16 says, that before those Jews in Thessalonica die, they will see the Lord coming and judging them for the way they treated the saints and the way they treated the Lord Jesus. The next verse is Luke 21. This is from the Olivet Discourse. If you click that link, it goes down to an... also, look at footnote G. Matthew, the passage is from Matthew 24. That's also the Olivet Discourse, Matthew's version. Mark 13, that's Mark's version. It's all the same sermon that Jesus gave. If you look at the parallels all set together, you can see pretty clearly that this also is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. In particular, Luke, who's writing to Gentiles, describes very clearly that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies to leave, and that this would be happening soon, and this would be happening in their lifetime, and it's all very clear if you understand it to be talking about the events in the lifetime of some of those who were still standing there, as Matthew 16 says. So there's a page there that you can click through that has the parallel accounts from Matthew, Mark, and Luke all set forth, and you can see how the parallels indicate a coming of Christ in the year AD 70 to judge his adversaries, to judge his enemies by destroying Jerusalem. And then finally, Revelation 20, you can click through on that link and you'll see a whole bunch of other verses from Revelation. It's very difficult, I think, to avoid the conclusion that the events being described here are events which were going to take place in the lifetime of those who were reading this original letter. It's all things that are going to shortly take place. It's happening very quickly. In contrast to Daniel, John is told, don't seal up the words of prophecy because the time is near. Daniel is told, seal them up because it's not going to happen for quite a long time. So I'd say the preponderance of evidence is in favor of the preterist position. And I think that the second best interpretation is that of the Westminster position, which is that the events of the resurrection and the day of judgment happen at the same time. Notice also that the confession and catechisms use the passage from 1 Thessalonians 4, which the dispensational premillennialists believe is the passage about the rapture, which takes place 7 years before one of the resurrections and judgment days. I think that the gaps between all the various comings and resurrections are imposed on Scripture rather than drawn out of Scripture. All of the verses we've seen show that resurrection and judgment takes place simultaneously. In fact, some of the passages we've looked at suggest that the judgment takes place before the resurrection, because they are raised, the just are raised to the resurrection of life, and the wicked are raised to the resurrection of damnation, and it's like there are two separate resurrections because they've already been judged. God already knows who they are, and they're just immediately raised to their respective resurrections. That's not necessarily the way it is, but the point is that they happen at the same time. But the preterists would say that this judgment, this coming of Christ in judgment to judge men according to their works, took place in AD 70. But this is the beginning, I would suggest, of a study. I'm not trying to wrap it all up and you're supposed to walk away with a changed perspective. I'm saying that we should, as Bereans, continue to study these scriptures and to weigh them, and in particular, apply the principle of interpreting unclear passages in light of the clear passages. And we'll have one more day of looking at eschatology when we get to the Lord's Prayer, when we look at Thy Kingdom Come. But maybe between now and then you can look at some of these passages and make some Berean-type Bible studies and not let this be the end of the matter. We'll come back tomorrow with a change of subject on day 145.